So full transparency. I call this a sermonette because I got 3 pages of notes. So normally, I don't know if you ever get up here and see Kurt or when I've preached before. I usually have 6 pages of notes. I think that's how much Kurt has too. when I see him get up here and I see him shuffle the pages, I try to count them. So when Jeff called me, I was like, what are we going to do? So I thought, luckily I've got a computer that has lasted for like 15 years. So this is a message that I spoke, I think, like almost 15 years ago. Probably was in Haven when we were doing Haven in the gym. And you can see as I was reading it this morning, I was kind of marking it up as to how I may have would have said it different. But it's convicting to hear when I read it this morning that some of this is still true for me. You'll understand when I get to it. But so let me ask you something. How serious are you about your faith? Do you have a desire in your heart to grow deeper in your faith so much so that it impacts every aspect of your daily life? I mean, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a desire to grow closer to the Father. And the majority of it has nothing to do with us. As followers of Jesus who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit wants to be close to the Father. And so he works in us. Because that's where he wants to be. But we in our humanness and our own determination and physical attempts to grow closer to God, we fall short. And our level of desire to pursue growing closer to God, it comes and goes. I mean, this is what the life of the Jewish people, the Israelite people, tells us. That we love God and hate God. But overall, in us is this desire to grow. So gauge your response to this question. Does it make any difference in your life that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have God's Almighty Spirit living inside of you, abiding with you? To think that this same Spirit that parted the seas, that raised dead people, that God used to raise His Son Jesus, that made donkeys speak, that literally stopped time, is living inside of you and me. And is promised to be with us forever. John 14:16-17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Just the thought of this fact about God's Spirit habitating in us should make us shiver. I mean, do you get who lives inside of you? As a follower of Christ, do I get who lives inside of me as a follower of Jesus Christ? It is amazing that God, the Holy Spirit, abides in me. But aren't I just so ho-hum about this thing most of the time? Just like, thank you, Spirit. I'll come knock on your door when I need you. You know, when the tree's across the road, I'll come see if you can move it for me. Right? So I wrote this 12 years ago, and I read this morning, and I was like, man, I cannot believe this is still true, but it is. Ever since I became a Christian, I've sensed that I'm leaving God-given resources for life untapped. That things, that assurance of peace, of strength that God has offered me, I'm rejecting. Because I think I can do it on my own. And it's been a long time since I've read Pilgrim's Progress. Who's read Pilgrim's Progress? If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know there's, and I say this word about how I've felt about some of my spiritual walk, that I've been trudging. The word trudging exemplifies many times when Christian is walking the path in Pilgrim's Progress. He's trudging. It's like walking through a swamp. That I'm walking, but I'm just not getting somewhere. And every step is difficult. Do any of you feel that way, that you've been in some of the same spiritual places for some time now? That you've been in some of the same spiritual places for years? You shouldn't be all right with that. Now, if it's good in faithfulness, in service to God and to others, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But we all know there's things in our lives, places in our lives spiritually, where we are anemic. And we're willing to stay there. We accept it. This is just who I am. This is just how it's going to be. God does not want us to stay where we are. Jesus did not endure all he did in life and death and give his life so I could find a comfortable place and stay there. We need to move. We need to grow. For me, kind of thing before, but... And why this tree thing spoke to me so much. I think I can do anything. You give me enough time and enough resources, I can do anything. That's why I feel like. You know what that's called? It's called pride. We all know what pride comes before. And I continually go back to this. Every time there's a problem, every time there's a struggle, every time there's a roadblock, my first thought is, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? And when it comes to spiritual strength, spiritual growth, being faithful on the walk, this kind of approach, this kind of thinking lets you down. It fails you. It fails me. And I'm no more faithful, no more victorious, no more eternally minded, no more of an impact to the world than I was yesterday or yesterday's yesterday. I should not be okay with that. You should not be okay with staying in the same place spiritually. So I've got God's Spirit inside of me. And one of the purposes of His abiding presence is to lead me to a deeper spiritual understanding, a deeper relationship with the Father, a deeper faith that when I'm stuck, that when I'm bogged down on the road, my first thought is, Spirit, tell me what to do. Don't let me depend on myself. Don't let me think I can fix this problem. So I got to thinking about this. This is 12 years ago I was thinking about this when I wrote this. I'm still thinking about it today. I hope you're thinking about it now. If maybe I've never really learned to know and be able to recognize the working of the Spirit in my life, at least in some areas, that I'm just deaf and blind to the Spirit's leading in my life because I'm so confident in my own ability to get the job done. So let's face it, there's all kinds of influences and voices out there. Man, I wrote this 12 years ago and I had young kids at the time. And I was thinking, boy, what a messed up world. What a lot of messed up voices there are in the world. A lot of messed up ways people want us to go. And I look at today and I'm like, gosh, 12 years ago seemed like Candyland. Right? I mean, it's all kinds of influences and voices out there and in here that are constantly trying to tell us which way to go, what decision to make, who to follow, what to wear, what to say, what or who to look like. And the desire of them all is for us to walk away from Christ. They're not just out there doing their own thing just because that's what they want to do. They want to be away from Christ. They want me and you to be away from Christ. That's why they're so loud. That's why they never stop talking. Because they constantly want to pull you away from Christ. I mean, I think about this as some, you know, this is a young person thing that they got to deal with the culture of people around them constantly wanting to pull them away from Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. Everywhere you turn is an influence wanting to pull you away from Christ. We're called to be different, but we won't be different if we are spiritually stationary. So the Bible tells us that as believers, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that He abides in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And the Bible speaks of the Trinity. God in three parts, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that all three parts are equally God and are of one Spirit. And the Bible also tells us that when the incarnate Jesus as a man dwelled on this earth, He was fully God and fully man. And Jesus the man spent time at the temple in Jerusalem where He spoke and did things of spiritual significance for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. Ken, you could have been standing right there where Jesus stood, talking to these people. Did you guys go on the Temple Mount? Could have been standing there, right where physical skin and bones and blood Jesus was saying and doing things around the temple. Again, I ask myself, if I'm truly sincere about growing in my faith, how can I recognize the working and leading of the Spirit in my life? How will He speak to me? What will He want for my life? If Jesus and the Holy Spirit are of one nature, of one spirit, of one being, then the Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is the same as the Holy Spirit that abides in this temple. So that when Jesus said and did things at the temple, the Holy Spirit is going to say and do the same things at this temple. Jesus hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were the same. Today, they're the same. What Jesus had to say 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit has to say to me today. So if I want to understand what the Holy Spirit's going to do, and again, this is not deep, what's going to come. There's 4 points. It's not deep. But take the 4 points with you and remind yourself of them as you face things each day. Where does your mind first go? Where does your confidence first go? So if I want to better recognize and be able to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit in my life for the purpose of growing deeper in my faith, then I should look at what the Bible says Jesus did and said at the temple all those years ago. And this, we read one of these passages in Luke. There's a couple others in Luke that we'll read. But Luke 2, the passage we read, it talks about 12-year-old Jesus. Like the only depiction we have in the Gospels of preteen Jesus. And his family went to the holy city on Passover, like they always did, it said, and the parts of the holy days were done, and his family, his mother and father, they leave in this whole big caravan of people going back towards Nazareth, and they think Jesus is with them, and he's not there, and they eventually find him. That just tells you how different it was 2,000 years ago, right? You imagine being at, I don't know where, King's Island with a group of people, and you go to leave, and you think, where's my 12-year-old son? Is he actually leaving the park with us? They trusted this group of people that were working with them. And it was probably other family members that were going with them. But Jesus isn't in there. And they eventually find out. But when they get back, they see Jesus. He's at the temple. And he's conversing with the religious teachers. And it tells us that Jesus at the temple, he listened and he asked questions. And it says that he showed understanding and he gave answers. 12-year-old Jesus was given answers in the temple. And everybody marveled at what he was saying. And we read this, and I read this, and I think, oh, cute 12-year-old Jesus. Sitting at the temple, rubbing shoulders with the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people. I'm going to have to read between the lines, but, and this is conjecture on my part. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. I mean, it was common in that day that even in pagan, even in Athens, we read about this, that people just got together, people of knowledge got together, and they asked each other questions. Questions that they had already contemplated themselves and considered, and they just asked each other questions to spur on like thought and ask people to consider these topics. And so I could have seen Jesus asking them questions to gauge what their answer would be. To test the heart of these religious leaders. As I read this, I tried to remember if this was an actual event, but an example of this would be, say you walk into your like preschool kid's room, and there they got a Sharpie in their hand, and they're writing words on the wall that they learned in preschool that day. Did that happen? I don't remember I don't think I'd write something like this that I remembered 12 years ago. Delaney's the artist in our family, so I would say that probably would have been Delaney if somebody was writing on the wall in our house. Probably been awesome handwriting and perfect spelling because she's a perfectionist like me. If you saw that, what are you going to say to them? What's the first thing you say to them? What are you doing? You know the answer to that question when you ask that question. Right? You've seen what they're doing. You know what they're doing, but yet you still ask, what are you doing? I could see this is the kind of question Jesus was asking. What are you guys thinking? How can you religious experts, you elders that are the most knowledgeable in the scriptures, how are you not seeing this correctly? But you ask these questions. You ask the kid, what are you doing? Because you want the child to consider for themselves what they are doing. And you want them to see the error in what they're doing and learn and grow. You want them to acknowledge what they're doing. You want them to see what they're doing is wrong. You want them to learn from it, and you want them to grow. This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the life of believers. Ask probing questions. He'll listen to the inner struggles of our human hearts, and he'll ask these questions to make us think about what we're doing. Not because he's like happy that he gets to catch us in something or he's aggravated that we're doing this thing for the 100th time. He wants us to grow. We need to, so here's point one. 4 points, all right? I got to have 4 points, right? Kurt's been having a lot of 2-point sermons lately. That's kind of, I guess it doesn't matter how many points it is. We need to recognize and respond to the questioning of the Holy Spirit and humbly learn from Him. Luke 4, if you're following along, that's Luke 4. This is another short passage, 9 through 13. It talks about a time when this tempting of Jesus by the devil, and during one of these temptings, you know, the devil was just constantly trying to get Jesus to bow down to him. Can you imagine that? That if one time during this tempting that the devil wanted Jesus to bow down to him, if Jesus would have even thought, man, it might be a good idea to bow down to the devil, he'd have sinned. If one time he lost faith that his God, his Father, was enough, and that the devil, turning to the devil, might be a good idea in all this stuff, he'd have lost the ability to be a perfect sacrifice. I mean, this is after he spent 40 days out in the wilderness. I mean, I don't think about going to a deserted place with no food and water to get closer to God. You know? I'm thinking about, put me around the table with some food in front of me. This reminds me that God's providing for me. Jesus was like, let me go where nothing else is. Where all I can do is trust God. So on that 9:13, and he took him, and the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus stood up to the temptation of the devil and fought back against his lies with the Word of God. Again, I'm not going deep here, and I'll just plainly admit it. But this is another attribute of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Is to be our shield during times of temptation. Based on him having perfect knowledge of the Word of God. Ephesians 3:16, I, Paul, pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need to recognize, here's point two, we need to recognize and respond to the manifest power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we are facing temptation. God has not left us on our own to face temptation. And the Holy Spirit will take the ingested Word of God and use it. I mean, you want to ask yourselves, why do I need to read Scripture every day? Why? Right here. You're giving the Holy Spirit ammunition in your life. By ingesting the Word of God. Luke 19. Two more. And Jesus entered the temple. Again, Luke 19:45. And Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So Jesus is at the temple. He observes these money changers and these people selling goods. And these people were selling items to the travelers that would come to the temple that they could use in their worship at the temple. And the only place they could get these goods, these sacrifices, was at the temple. So they were able to charge these outlandish prices for these things. Because the people had to, if the people wanted to worship God in the temple, they had to buy the dove, the pigeon, the lamb, whatever it was, they had to buy it from these people. And Jesus saw this behavior for what it was. Ungodly. Ungodly. And he drove this ungodliness from the temple area. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Point three, we need to recognize and respond to the healthy conviction and spiritual uneasiness the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we are engaged in ungodly behavior. God did not save us. Jesus did not die for us. The Holy Spirit was not sent to abide with us so that we could continue in sin. I mean, there's no way we can ever say this one statement wraps up the entire impact of the gospel and what Christ has done and what God provided through Christ and what the Spirit has done. But the best we can do is say, this was all done to beat sin. You hear that? All of that, what God did and done and is doing, is for the purpose of beating sin in you. And when we continue in it and we walk in sin, we're just spitting in Jesus' face. I mean, just I pray I would never do that in a physical sense. And some people did in this world. They spit in Jesus' literal face. But when I'm content and okay to go about and walk in sin, I'm doing that. I'm telling Jesus, you don't matter to me right now. We should not be okay with it. The Holy Spirit is not okay with that. And God will bring the Spirit, God through the Spirit, will bring about this conviction and spiritual uneasiness when we're engaged in that kind of behavior. Finally, Luke 20. It's the last one. Luke 21, 20 verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, I don't want to read any more of that. That's all you need to hear. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, in our lives, for the purpose of growing us spiritually and deepening our faith and reminding us of our once dead condition and now our new redeemed condition, the Holy Spirit will continue to remind us of the nature of our relationship with the Father, that only through Jesus Christ do we have this relationship with the Father. And that the Spirit's abiding presence in our lives is the proof that we indeed do possess salvation. If you're sitting here today and you've never had an inner being, a heart sense that God's Spirit is speaking to you, you need to be afraid. Scripture is clear. I mean, it's made it abundantly clear in the way the Spirit came on the apostles in the upper room and how all through Acts, how the Spirit presented itself, that the giving of the Holy Spirit is real. And that it is the seal of God's possession on your life. If you can't hear Him, you can't sense Him, you've never heard Him, I think you need to ask yourself, and I would tell you, you're probably not saved. You're probably not in Christ. And I pray that that concerns you. I pray that it troubles your heart if you're there today. I pray you're not there. I pray each of us, all of us in here, are abiding, are filled with the Spirit of God in a way that we know God has claimed us. That we are His. And we're in His hands and nothing can take us out. If you've not sensed that Spirit, let me just say to you, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I mean, if we want to describe humanity, right? We're all this identity culture, right? Who are we? The baseline of all humanity is this: we're sinners. That's it. That's the baseline of who we are. And God, desiring to save His creation, knowing that they're sinners, knowing that we can't pay for our own sins, knowing that Jesus, His perfect Son, was the only gift that could be offered that would change the identity of people. That the receiving of Jesus by faith in repentance, based on his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, is the only way for me to be forgiven of my sins and become a child of God and no longer a dead sinner. If the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in you today and you're not in Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting that His death is for you and that it is sufficient to pay the price for your sins. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I'd say sons and daughters of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where's the Spirit of the Lord today? In the heart of believers. And believers have spiritual freedom when they are abiding, when they are abided by the Holy Spirit. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm free in Christ. These are just four areas where the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives as believers. Here they are: asking introspective questions, standing against temptation in our life, driving out ungodliness, confronting us with the gospel. These are not only the four things that the Spirit does, but they are characteristic of the Spirit's desire for us to desire to grow in our faith and deepen our relationship with the Father. Do not be satisfied with where you are in your faith today. Know that being in Christ, God's Holy Spirit has been imparted to you, and it is His desire to lead you to a deeper faith. But in order to be a faithful follower, we need to recognize the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I'm a sinner. It is always difficult for me to get up here and speak from your truth because I know I'm just falling short. All these things I've said to these people today, I'm doing. I'm sorry. I'm so thankful that you are patient. You are always faithful. You cannot be unfaithful to those that are yours. You can't be unfaithful at all. That just, you are faith. You are love. You are holiness. These things are defined in you. So today, Father, I pray that being in Christ, that we would have ears, we'd have eyes to hear and see what your Spirit is doing and saying in our lives today, right now. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back for being good Christians, but this is what we need to be closer to you, to be stronger in our faith, to love you better, to be better children, to be more Christ-like brothers and sisters to those in our church family. Help us to want this all the time. Give us the desire to want to hear from the Holy Spirit and see what He's doing and follow. Help us to do that. Help us, help us, help us. By your Spirit, through your word, in the power of Christ, by you, by your unchanging ability to work in our lives. Change us. Work in us. Make our ears work better. Make our eyes see better. For your glory, for the praise of Christ, for our obedience to the Spirit. Father, I pray for us here. I pray that we wouldn't play games while we're here. We wouldn't be just checking boxes of obedience to you, that we're just here and that's what you want and we're good now. That we'd really search our own hearts as to where we are in Christ. Help us to be honest about it. And not to look to ourselves to change it. Father, I want to thank you for your Spirit. That this was the plan. And you fulfilled the plan. And Jesus walked the path. And he walked it to the end faithfully. And he made it so that the Spirit could come and abide in us. And counsel us and love us and encourage us and convict us and strengthen us. All these things that he does. Thank you for sending him. Help us to walk faithfully in him. We pray in Jesus' name.